You may have caught on over the last few weeks, maybe the last 6 months that I've been here, that I kind of like the church. The church. And the church. You guys do some pretty cool things. A lot of you are pretty cool. I haven't met everybody yet, but some of you, really cool. I mean, and some of the stuff they do, that retreat thing and all this, the sermons are a little long, but other than that, it's pretty darn good. Like, there's a lot to love. There's a lot to appreciate. And we make a difference in the world. And yet, I fear that we absolutely underestimate the power of the church, the beauty of the church. We underestimate what it can do. We don't feel that beauty. We don't grasp how wide and deep and far and far is the love of Christ for this group of people. And so a lot of people, maybe some here, just come. Right? We just kind of come to church. We just do what we're supposed to do. We've been doing this for a long time, so we're supposed to do it. We're just coming. But we don't feel that mystical, sweet communion. Remember from that old hymn? That mystical, sweet communion that we're supposed to feel. We want a place to feel that. We want to feel that communion, that unity with everyone else and with God. We're looking for that, but maybe it just hasn't happened. I mean, don't we all just want a place to go where our troubles are all the same? You know what I'm talking about? You want to go where everybody knows your name? You know what I'm talking about? Relationships. It's a huge problem in our society. So I don't know if it's true. If you just, in society in general, a study by the American Council of Life Insurance reported that the most lonely group in America, get this, college students. I think that is weird, right? I mean, they're just partying all the time. They're having fun. They're doing stuff. How do they have any time to be lonely? That's the number one. But next on the list, divorced people. Got several of you here. I'm guessing you can probably relate to that. Welfare recipients, single mothers, rural students, housewives, elderly. It's the list. I'm surprised that middle-aged men is not on this list, but I've done a lot of counseling of middle-aged men, you might imagine. I find very few of them have a best friend or even a decent friend. Somebody they can really be vulnerable with. Someone they really enjoy. Chuck Swindoll did, he wrote this, this talk. He got this from a newspaper somewhere that this person put out an ad in the newspaper, and it said, "I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5. I thought that was phenomenal. And he said, Swindoll says, "It sounds like a hoax, doesn't it? Like, come on." And you, like, would somebody actually do that? He said that the person was completely serious, and people called 10 to 20 calls a day just so they could say something to someone who they thought was actually listening. It's so sharp that they would, like, a half hour of companionship. That loneliness is so... There's this cartoon, I'm sure you know. You've heard of Ziggy before, right? Well, just think before you get to the Ziggy part. You know that amusement park ride where you get in the boat and you can always see it from the back where you're kind of drooped over, right? And you're entering into the tunnel of love, right? And the Ziggy cartoon, as you see here, the tunnel of meaningful relationships. What we'd give up that moment of love. For meaningful relationships, just one good meaningful relationship. And this is what I mean when I say that we underestimate the power and the beauty of the church, because we have the answer that the world needs. We have it. We have the ability to have the kind of community that Norm Peterson and Sam Malone, those of you who got the little joke earlier, yeah, you know what I'm talking about there, that they dream of. That when you come in, everyone says, "Norm," right? There's that, "Oh my goodness, you're here. I'm so glad that you're here." We have that koinonia. That's the Greek word, koinonia. Fellowship. Like, it sounds like fellowship. That's kind of like one of those churchy words. Koinonia is even more of a churchy word. But I'm talking about that mystical, that's the best word I can use, that sweet kind of fellowship, something that we can't truly understand. But remember John 17? Like, yeah, we were just studying that last week. Yeah, of course you don't remember John 17. But those of you who have thought about this before, John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. And we call this passage the high priestly prayer, right? Because he's the high priest. He intercedes between us and God. And so he's interceding in there. And he's talking to the Father. And he prays for us in that prayer, which is the coolest thing ever. He says, I not only pray for those people that I'm with right now, but for those people that will be in the future. Like the ones that these people will minister to. Like he's praying for you 2,000 years ago. And he's praying, he says this, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. That's what I mean when I say mystical, right? He's praying that we would be one in the way that he and the Father are one. And I barely have a clue what's going on in the Trinity. I don't know about you guys, but some of you could clue me in on how that all works, logic. That's big and mystical and beautiful, and I don't fully understand all of it. But I know there's something happening there with Jesus the Son and God the Father. And the way this works is something so profound and so mystical and so huge. That means there's something going on here in church that should blow your mind, that truly mystical, sweet communion, calm with union, unity, with unity. It's not just communion. We do Eucharist or communion. It's communion. We don't do this alone. We do this together. There's a reason, because it's the mystical, sweet thing going on there. And it's this beautiful, big thing. I think it's so important because, not only because it's the answer to ultimate loneliness, it's also the answer to the future of local churches, especially in this day and age. I think it always has been, especially now. I mean, and even this church. I mean, you guys got this new guy for a little while. He's going to hang out with you. Right? And he does things a little bit differently, especially than Peter. He's far less dignified. He jumps down from the stage sometimes. He didn't always wear a suit. Now he's starting to do it a little better. We're thankful for that. But he doesn't wear robes, so we're not he's not as dignified. He talks really fast, and you don't understand what he's saying half the time. Stop with the nodding, all of you. I know, right? And I'm trying to slow it down. I'm trying to become more dignified. I promise I am. But he's changing things. He's changing the website here and there. You're going to see that's coming. And the bulletin looks different. And staff organization and stuff you don't even know about yet. And they're not big. They're all a little bit there. Every time there's a change, it's a little bit of a loss. And there's a little bit of frustration. And if you haven't been frustrated yet, which I know you have, trust me, I've heard it, right? You're going to, right? In a sermon soon, I'm going to say something that's really going to frustrate you, because that's kind of the prophetic role of some places, right? And I don't mean like, oh, what God, prophetic. I just mean putting forth the word of God. And when you do that, sometimes it kind of steps on people's toes. And if you aren't offended by the sermons, some of you are still wondering about that Sunday school over the summer. Like, that's a little bit weird. Like, there's a lot of reasons for us to be frustrated with each other. And yet Jesus calls this group of people together. It's not just pastors and congregations, right? It's the people in the pew. That person doesn't want the mask and that other person does, right? Those kinds of things that are going on after this pandemic and all the political stuff and all, there's so much frustration. And God says, I'm going to call together this group of people. The best way that I can think, God says, to glorify myself in the world is to call together you. I'm like, no, God, there's a way better way, right? We've talked about this before. And he says, no, I want you guys together, because this, when you come together in all of your messiness and all of your disagreements with the pastor and with each other and with your Sunday school teacher and all those things, you come together and you scream out to the cosmos that God alone is to be glorified, that Jesus is truly beautiful. When people see that, you are truly unified, even though you're messy and even though you disagree on stuff, you're unified around the cross. It changes the world. It's mystical and sweet, and things happen. That's that word koinonia that I mentioned a little bit ago. Yeah, we should get to the Bible. Acts chapter 2, 42. Look at that. If you've got your copy, I've been talking from the Bible, but I haven't actually shown you what I've been saying. So Acts chapter 2 is here, and I want to read this. This is right after Jesus has gone into heaven, right? Remember Luke, the book of Luke is connected to the book of Acts, and this is just the second chapter. So all this stuff has just happened, weird stuff, like tongues of fire, and I don't know all that stuff is going on there. But when we get to this section in chapter 2, verse 42, you're going to see that the Spirit has descended on the apostles, and now he's going to explain the what's happened as he gives power to the church. This little section is going to end, we're going to read this section, but it's going to end with they were devoted to God, and the church was growing day by day. So it's not only the joy of getting the church and showing the glory of God, but the church, this is the answer to church growth, even. Right? Here it is. It's growing day by day. And if you read over and over in Acts, you're going to see as they go out, as they start moving into the world, to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, that everything begins to explode. They're increasing in number left and right. It's going like crazy all the way to Acts chapter 8. We'll talk about that in just a second. But look at verse 242. Okay, slow down. Just read with diction so everyone can understand. And they devoted themselves to the apostles. I get excited. I'm sorry. This is so cool. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. That's that Greek word koinonia. To the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Did you hear that first line? They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. They were all in. It says they listened to the teaching. They prayed together. They ate food. There was koinonia. There was that kind of fellowship. And then verse 43, there were miracles even. And they had all things in common, even giving up everything they had to care for others. There's that kind of unity. Like, I'm going to give up because you need something. I'm giving to you. You know what this fellowship looks like to me? That's really what this sermon is. I just want to show you what fellowship. It's devotion or dedication to God and to each other and to the world. It's dedication to God. It says they were dedicated to the apostles' teaching. They're coming to hear from God through these apostles. It's coming on, in our case, on a Sunday morning, perhaps. And listening to the teachers that God has put in place for you. Right? There's different Sunday schools that are meeting even right now and are going to be meeting during the next service. And we're hearing these things and we're listening. And not just on Sunday morning, but men's Bible study on Tuesday and Friday and whenever else. And women's Bible study and youth group tonight. And just this learning about God. It's devoted to the apostles' teaching. But not just learning, applying. Right? You remember James from when I just got here. We talked about him looking in the mirror and seeing that he needed to shave, right? And then walking away and forgetting what it looks like, not shaving, or looking in the mirror of God's word, which is what it was, and noticing, oh my goodness, I could look more like Jesus in this particular way, and then walking away, learning about it, but not actually applying it. What we're called to do is devoted to God's, to this teaching and moving into the world. There's lots of people, I think, dedicated to God here that might not be ready to move into the world, that might not even be ready to dedicate themselves to people here. So dedicated to God is first, but also dedicated or devoted to each other. That's what fellowship means. And I'm going to come back to the devoted to God part in just a minute, but let's jump into this next. Because here in our Acts verse, this is primarily shown through giving. Okay, this isn't a giving sermon. You know that's coming, right? October, stewardship. We got to talk about stewardship. It's like some kind of written rule in the Bible or something. It's not. We talk about it whenever it shows up. But that's, we're not going to do it this time. We're going to wait like 3 weeks to talk about that. But still, look at this. They love each other that much. That's one way to apply the fellowship that we're speaking of. And I want you to see this. All the believers, everyone's filled with awe, and all the believers are together, and every day they continued to meet together, and they understood, and they wanted to be together, and they were dedicated to one another's needs. If these needs were physical, we're told that the early church sold their possessions and gave to everyone who had need. That's powerful to me. If the need was a spiritual thing, I assume the group would be available for that as well. They would be helping out. They would be praying with. So in a few minutes, you're going to come and you're going to take this table, I hope. He's going to open this table up and say, come and taste of me and see that I'm good. And then afterwards, you're going to go out and there's going to be people praying. Okay, and you can go over and you can pray with them. So there might be some spiritual needs. Maybe you wrote something on that connection form. Spiritual needs. They were together. They did life together. Like we're supposed to be doing life together. Can I just ask you, do you long to have that kind of a relationship with the people of God? Like that kind of togetherness. I heard a minister once talk about, he said his son was born without a left hand. And that was just a normal thing in their life. They were used to it. And the Sunday school teachers were used to it. And it was little kids. And they were doing, you remember that little thing you do where you say, this is the church and this is the steeple, right? Open. But he didn't have a left hand. And the Sunday school teacher is teaching the kids how to do this. And it didn't even hit on, like, oh my goodness, I can't, like, and then all of a sudden it clicked in, it flashed in, like he can't do this thing I'm asking him to do. Now he's going to feel excluded and stuff like that. And she looked over to say something to him, and here he was with another kid in the group doing it. They put their two hands together and they were doing it together. I was just like, we can, no longer is anyone at this church doing this kind of thing, right? We're all doing this kind of thing now. Right? That's what it's talking about. This kind of sweet union, interconnected. When you're down, we're down. Right? That we feel with you. And sometimes you are down. Right? I know we wear these nice masks on Sunday. But the reality is we are down. Sometimes life throws us these curveballs. Things don't make sense. Tragedies happen. Dennis Holy says, expecting the world to treat you fairly because you're a good person is a little like expecting the bull not to attack you because you were a vegetarian. Right? It just doesn't happen. Tragedy happens. And if you're a member of the body of Christ, the idea is that when that tragedy happens, we walk it together. We walk through it. We send notes saying, I'm there for you. If we're allowed to go into the hospital, we go into the hospital. Whatever we're able to do, we show them that we love them. You know what happens when a church loves to be around each other this much and hardship comes on one or two groups, people in the family, in the larger family? Encouragement is given. I don't even know. Prayers are offered up. Maybe checks are written. Those are the kinds of things that happen. The body of Christ does exactly what its name implies and becomes Jesus to that person, to those people. Maybe you're here today and you feel like you've been through kind of a ringer lately. You know what I'm talking about when I'm saying these things. It's hard. And I've mentioned this a few times here. Like, these last 2 years have been some of the hardest times I've been through. These last 2 years have been really hard. And 7 years ago, almost 7 years ago, I lost my wife. And then these last 2 years, like you'd think those would be the hard, but these last two, for some reason, is another just a heartbreak, just something that happens to all of us. And I'm not going to belabor this, but 2 years later, I'm still struggling. And I've met somebody that I like, and I still struggle. Right? I'm still living in that. It's not like it just goes away. And I've met people here that are crying over their aging parents or bipolar sons or husbands walking out on them or raising really difficult children or siblings losing their siblings or spouses to death or wishing they could get out of their marriage or just that big picture that we looked at the beginning, just so lonely, just struggling. I met with someone this week who reminded me, you know, there's a whole world out there that I don't know that much about that's 20 to 30 to 40 years older than me that can't go out at night very easily anymore, right? So they loved Wednesday Night Live, but they can't go to it anymore because they just can't go out. They want to go to certain things, but spouses are gone and they don't have the same connections. And they have friends. Of course, everyone has friends, but it's not quite the same. And they want friendships. They want maybe some cool group to be put together, a senior adventure group or something like that. Like there's this whole world out there that not all of us think about all the time. They want to contribute. They want to be part. You, maybe. It's you right here that I'm talking to. You want to be part, but you don't know exactly how. I want intimacy with God's church, but they're not asking me to help. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. These are just a few of the things that people in the pew right now with you are struggling with. And here we are. We wear these masks so everyone doesn't know. You come tell me because I'm safe, and then I blab it to the whole group. Hopefully I didn't. Those are just generic things that we're all going through. Mine's a broken heart, and I haven't recovered. 2 years later, 7 years, they're combined, really, to be honest. And the church can't fix that. But you know what the church can do for people like me? They can. This is my last church when I was still going through some of these really difficult times. They went and covered my whole office with Peeps. You know those Easter marshmallow pieces of junk? Ugh, I can't stand Peeps. But they knew I couldn't stand Peeps, and they were playing with me. And it made me so good. I left those Peeps up for a long time. Like, they're teasing me. They're having fun with me. They're saying, we love you in this way. This was so great. Or they gave me dozens of bags of M&Ms just to say, we love you. We're thinking about you. Or they read my Amazon wish list, and they're like, okay, a book for $13. I can cover a $13 book to give him a blessing. And in this church, all the things, people inviting me over for meals and giving me incredible deals on cars and tickets to movies and musicals and tennis matches and football games and coming and rewiring my TV so I can look at my VCR tapes because I don't know how to make that work anymore, but I really want my VCR. This hasn't happened yet. This is just a request if anybody knows. Okay, back to this. They store stuff in my building. They move my stuff into storage. They can listen to me cry and they pray with me and they can just be there and they can brainstorm on how to fix my problem. All these things have happened right here. And you might not know this kind of love because sometimes the senior pastor gets more of that, right? Because you're like, okay, well, he's here and we want to bless him. And maybe you don't feel that. Maybe you don't get that kind of attention. But I can tell you honestly, having talked with you guys for 6 months, I hear these stories from some of you too, of how someone has come alongside you from this church and loved you, or many people have come along. I've watched people here walk alongside the hurting. I've watched people innovate new ministries for people in our congregation who need extra care. I've watched people give cars away to people and fund dreams and house the broken and take food to those who just can't make it happen at this particular time in their life. Here's the church and here's the steeple, no more, right? We're doing that together with others. Because there's times, I mentioned this in a sermon earlier, there's times when we can't believe for ourselves, when this kind of communion doesn't seem like it's working. It just doesn't. I'm just going to be honest. I know you're like, well, I can't believe he's... No, sometimes it just doesn't work. And that's when other people come along and they hold you up. And they remind you about this connection that you have, this mystical sweet communion that doesn't seem like it's working right now. And they hold on and they believe for you until you can believe. And I hope First Pres is that place for you. I hope. I know some of you might be thinking right now, yeah, I wished it was too. And that's why I'm struggling right now, because I don't feel that kind of connection. And I want to beg you to come to me and talk to me and pray with me. And I'm not gonna force you to stay, as if I could even do that. Right, but I want to be a part of walking that journey with you, and I want to say I think we can get there. I want to get there. I want us to be together. So when someone gets that promotion or that raise or they're pregnant that they've been waiting for, or they're getting married, that we all celebrate with them. And if something bad happens and they lose a job and a loved one dies, that we all stop and we mourn together. We're interconnected. When you want to sing, we should be singing. When you want to cry, we should be crying. When you're strong, we're congratulating. When you're weak, we're lifting you up in strength. And when you're wrong, we rebuke you in love, I hope. Right? We take care of one another. And make no mistake about it. This church will be unified. We must be. That's what Jesus looks like. We have to be unified. We'll do whatever it takes to make it happen. We have to call out gossip and slander and emphasize humility and uncertainty and loving people the way they need to be loved and not in our judgmental ways, the person sitting in your seat or whatever. I know that would not happen here, but you know where it happens, right? You've heard stories. And so doing these things, coming together the way Acts chapter 2 talks about, devotion to God and devotion to one another, in doing this, this church becomes unified. And this fellowship changes the world. By being dedicated to God, being dedicated to another, then this and this ends up being dedicated to the whole world, devoted to the world. That's the last part. And I want you to see that little piece at the end. Having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Fellowship with one another and with God results in us having favor with all the people. That's with them. You know, if we have to talk about us and them, which I don't even like to talk about, but you get it. You understand what we mean by it. Those people who aren't as comfortable in a church or don't believe in Jesus or something like that, how we relate to them. And in our Christian culture of anti-them, like we're the good people and they're the bad people, we so need, because that's so not true, we so need to show this beauty of Jesus. We seem to have this picture of the church as if we must stand against everyone who disagrees with us. We're known as hypocrites and judgmental. But the early church, it says they had favor from all the people. The people were attracted to the church. That's a place I want to go. Look what they're doing. It's beautiful. And Acts 8:8, here we are in chapter 2, but just six chapters later, Acts 8:8 says that the disciples went out and they brought joy to the city. Joy to the city. I would love a campaign here that plasters on all the walls, 8:8. And we all know what we're talking about. Joy to the city. How do we do this? What's happened to the church that we feel it's our job to tell everyone they're wrong instead of just loving them like crazy? Let them see Jesus in us. How is God going to grow his church? I don't know. I don't know if he will. That's up to him. He'll grow his church, his ultimate church. Whether he's going to grow this church, I don't know. That's not my job to try and figure out. But I think at least part of the answer is in the beauty of his church, the people that he's put here showing off Jesus by their unity, by fellowship, by doing life together, unifying together, even when that person really bugs you. And I know they do. We started off by saying that we have the answer to loneliness. Can you imagine that the world is looking at us and they see the friendships that we have here, fellowship, that koinonia, that spiritual satisfaction that comes from being one as God the Father and Jesus are one. That kind of oneness, I can't imagine that they wouldn't be drawn like a magnet to the church. That kind of connection. The same way they were drawn to Jesus, when he walked, crowds just followed him. We want to be a part of that. There's something beautiful. We don't save people. That's not our job, obviously. But we can show them the beauty of the Savior in the beauty of the church. And do you really believe that we can do that? That we really have this kind of good news? That the gospel really changes people in such a way that they can be attractive to the world? You know what comes of this kind of stuff? Mystical sweet communion? A whole cosmos that's changed. It's that fifth verse of that great song, "The Church is One Foundation." You know this. We sang it, I think, last week or the week before. "Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee." Union with God, union with those already gone, right? So we're singing songs of the past that they sang together that we're now bringing into. And then it asks for grace to also dwell with God. And I don't know if the author of this had all of his theology right or not. I don't know what he was thinking 100% when this is written, but I think there's maybe had in his mind that we'll one day have that kind of union with God, like when we're in heaven. That's what we're looking for. But I think there's so much more here. This isn't just a future thing. That's a beautiful thing. Praise God for the hope of heaven and being with God in that way. But we Christians pull heaven to earth. Right? That's part of the task. As we unify and we beautify, as we look more and more like Jesus, we're pulling God's world into our world. Right? It's not like a world that's in space that we're pulling, but it becomes, it's where God's will is done on earth. We bring it right here. We can reach heaven now in this mystical, sweet communion. Mystic and sweet, our togetherness. And here it is. It's laid out for us this morning. We get to partake in the spiritual presence of Christ. This is not a mere ritual. This is something that happens when a church gathers to devote themselves to God and to one another. And once they take this, they're empowered to devote themselves to the world. This is where it comes. But we can't take of this lightly. This can't be just a mere ritual. This can't be something that we just do. 1 Corinthians says this, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. He's concerned that they're coming together as a church and they're divided. And then they're doing this, and they're saying that they're united, but they're not. This is the problem. They're eating together. They're not really united. Later on in verse 27, he's going to say, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That's why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. I don't know fully what to do with that, but it sounds like Paul is suggesting that some people have maybe died because they were divided and acting like they weren't. That's pretty strong words. They're eating in a manner that is unworthy and selfish. They're coming, right? You'll remember that they were eating and they're bringing, like they were trying to get, they were getting the best seat at the table. They were eating and then there wasn't enough food for everyone else. And of course, there's going to be plenty of food in this. This is a mere reproduction, a way of institutionalizing something. It was a little different than what they did. But think about that. That you invite people in and then you serve yourself and you eat. Which is what we do, maybe not when we're eating, but in just life. We're divided. It's got to be about me. I have to be the one who wins this. And he's saying, if you eat like that, you're missing the whole point. We're not displaying to the cosmos the manifold wisdom of God. We don't show them. Friends, we have the privilege of coming to God Most High and remembering what Jesus has done for us on the cross. See, this mystic sweet communion thing, it climaxes, it ends, it's this in this moment. Jesus on the cross when he says, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. When he cries out for peace, peace, peace to Jerusalem, if you only know what it takes to go for peace. All of that together culminates in this moment on the cross. Friends, you have the privilege now of coming to the Lord's table. You get to see again, you get to remember again the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. I'm going to welcome you to the table. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to welcome you to this table. This table that is for all and not yet for all. There's a sense in which it's both. We say, this is for the people of God. This is for those who have that communion with Jesus and communion with one another. It's for those. But it's not just for Presbyterians. It's for Catholics. And it's for Baptists and Pentecostals. And it's not just for people who've got it all figured out. In fact, you don't even need this if you got it all figured out. You can just skip it because you're good. But none of you do. Right? That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need the cross. It's why we live for this moment. It's why we can't take more than a month without this. We need the nourishment that comes from this meal. So come and take of this meal. The people are going to be in different places. You're going to see them up here. We do this by intinction. Okay, that is, if you haven't done this before, you're going to walk up the aisle to one of these four different stations up here. They're going to look you in the eyes as they put a piece of bread in your hand. And you're going to take that piece of bread and you're going to dip it into the cup. And they're going to say to you something like, this is the body of Christ. Here's his blood poured out for you, his body broken for you. That should be a moment of great joy for you. I'm going to read these words of institution in just a second, but let me pray. As I pray, if you are going to help us lead in this, would you go ahead and come forward? Father, thank you for the privilege of the church. Jesus, thank you for that moment on the cross and the suffering that came before it. Holy Spirit, thank you as you even now come in some mystical way to empower your church with the gospel, to remind them of the cross and to help them anticipate that coming wedding supper of the Lamb. Father, we are overjoyed that you come for us, that you love us. We ask all these things that we've asked in your precious name. Amen.